I want to spend some time in prayer with you right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a psalm up here. And I'm going to read it with you. And then we're gonna pray this psalm, because what we do when we pray scripture is we take God's truth and we pray it right back to Him. We use His words just to help us to know what to say to Him. What is it we should pray? What should we be asking for? And so if you have your Bible, you can look at the screen, but if you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 63. And we're just going to look at the first 8 verses here. And I thought it'd be neat to just pray this. So let's read it first. It says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So some really just awesome truths in there, and just about the soul thirsting for God. So let's just go to prayer. I'm just going to pray through this. And you can, just look, you have to close your eyes, because I want you to look at the scripture. And as we're praying, let's just, look at this and pray these thoughts back to God. Let's just do that now. God, you are our God. And I pray that we would earnestly seek you, that with every part of us, we would want to know you and to seek after you. God, give us a thirst for you in our souls. Pray that our flesh would faint for you, that it would be so hungry for you in your presence, that it would be as that person who is starving, is just fainting for you, who just desire you. So, God, I pray that in this world that seems to be dry, live in this world. God, show us your power and your glory. Help us to God, your love is unending. It is better. Enjoy and just relish your love so much. God, put praises on our lips. I pray that our response to your love would be praise. Father, when we worship you corporately, and even in private, that our hands would be lifted, not in a false way, but truly as a outward display of what our hearts are doing. They're reaching toward you. Let us lift our hands and praise to you. God, would you satisfy us? Would you satisfy us with your presence? That we would be satisfied as if we just had a full and hearty meal. God, when we think about you each and every day, when we meditate on you, God, would you just be our help, be our strength, prepare us for the day ahead? Prepare us for the rest that we're ever
meditating on you.
God, prepare us for what's to come. That we would find in you our strength, our endurance, our patience, our peace.
God, you are our help. You have been our help. I pray that each day we would not just look ahead to what you're going to do, but we'd look back on what you have done. Because when we do that, it reminds us that you will be faithful in the future. And Father, we do seek the shadow of your wings, your protection, your help, your security, your wings, your covering over us as a place of safety. And while we're there, we rejoice. We sing for joy because you are a God that protects and shelters. God, help us to cling to you, as your word says here, that you would uphold us through every circumstance of life. And we will praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
That can be a really rich practice to just take a psalm and just pray your way through that, because it's all right there for you. The psalmist has already given us, you know, what we can say, what we can pray to God. So I encourage you to do that. I had another one that we were gonna do, but I think we're gonna just move on and let's get into God's word this morning and talk about our next command. Okay. Did you get a picture of this? Did you want a picture of it? It did what you wanted it to do? Okay. When we were at our elder retreat a little over a month ago, we wrote a bunch of stuff on the whiteboard, and I didn't write it down, so I had to snap a picture of it with the phone. So let's say you're a passenger on a plane. You're flying United, for example, and your flight is overbooked. I know it doesn't happen that often, but a voice comes on the overhead speaker saying, "We have an overbooked flight, and we're looking for a few volunteers to step off the plane. And as a bonus, we will give you a $500 voucher for a plane ticket. But you stay in your seat because you don't want to get off. You know, you're headed back to Detroit. That's your destination. That's your direction. You want to go to Detroit today. You don't want to wait. You don't have a flexible schedule." No one takes the offer. The voice comes back on. "We'll give you a $1,000 voucher." That's pretty good. You're in, huh? You're like, "Give me $1,000. Well, this goes on. Finally, the offer gets to $2,500. See, you should have held out, Tom. And that's it. Then your name nobody does the offer. And then your name is randomly chosen to be removed from the flight, okay? So the cops come on. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't happen. So they say, "Sorry, you've been chosen. You've got to get off the flight." So you say, "Well, can I still get the $2,500? Sure. We'll give you the $2,500 voucher. Okay, that's a good deal. That's a couple tickets to Europe, right? So you take the deal. And in doing so, what you've done is you've reversed your previous course of action. Okay, you were one time saying, "I'm going to Detroit, that's where I'm headed, that's what I'm doing today, I'm not getting off this plane." But then something intervened and caused you to change direction. To say, "You know what? I think I'll get off this plane. I think I'll wait another day." You were adamant about heading home, you were adamant about the fact that you had to get there today, but something intervened and caused you to decide to delay your trip home. And what you did at that point is you put your faith in the airline. It's a brave move, putting your faith in the airline. Because you're putting your faith in them that they're going to honor their promise to give you $2,500 in vouchers. That's a pretty big deal, you know. You can count on them to drag you off the plane, but to actually give you the voucher is another story. Anyone ever done that where you've taken the deal? Anybody did they come through? Yeah. Nice. Well, you got 1,000, huh? Nice. Well, that scenario, okay, doing that, saying I'm headed home, I'm on this plane, I'm going home, and then changing your mind gives us a picture of what it means to repent, to change direction. This is my course of action, but something intervenes and I decide to change course and put my trust in something else. You guys know we're in a series focusing on Jesus' commands relating to salvation and eternity. And our command today is from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So in Matthew chapter 4, just leading up to that command, that first thing really that he utters in his ministry, Jesus is just getting started in his public ministry. Chapter 4, he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, okay? And he comes out of the wilderness and he learns that his cousin, John the Baptist, who's been preaching about Jesus for some time, kind of as, "Hey, here comes Jesus," he's been imprisoned. And so Jesus heads to Nazareth, and Nazareth is his hometown. And he goes to Nazareth, and he gets rejected there because he sits in the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah a passage and basically says, "I'm the Messiah." Okay? And they go, this is Joseph and Mary's kid. This is just the carpenter. We don't buy this. And they reject him. They don't believe that he is who he says he is. So he continues north. He keeps going north in Israel and gets to the Sea of Galilee. And he starts preaching around the Sea of Galilee. And he fulfills a prophecy here. which is also in chapter 4. And let's just take a look at it. Verse 12 of Matthew 4 says, "When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And so he gets into this region and he fulfills this prophecy, the prophecy being that in that region, the people were going to see this great light dawn on them. Now, didn't necessarily get fully explained in the Old Testament, but it's explained here that Jesus is the great light that's going to dawn on these people, okay? So he goes there and he says that his kingdom is going to start in this area. And Jesus says it in the next verse. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And he said it first in this area. So the start of his ministry comes with a command to repent. It's not that different than his cousin John, because his cousin started with a command to repent. That's what he was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or it's at hand. What does it mean to repent? What is repentance, and what does it look like? Because we hear that word a lot. I mean, it's in the Bible a lot. Repent simply means to change one's mind or purpose. So we were going to go eat a snack at the little counter there in Target, but I repented of that decision and went to Arby's instead. That's probably better, right? Every time the word repent is used in the New Testament, it is a change for the better. Okay? And always, except in one case, it's used of repentance from sin. It's always repentance from sin. Repent means to turn around or turn away from. So when we talk about this in connection with sin, repentance is more than just being sorry for your sins. Because a lot of people can just feel sorry. I feel bad, you know. That's just a feeling. But repentance is more than a feeling, okay? When I hear that old song they used to play, I begin dreaming till I see Marianne walk away. Yeah, you guys were all thinking it. I knew you were. I could see it. repentance is more than a feeling. It's an inward change of mind, okay? An inward change of your mind, a change in what you love, a change in your convictions. And when you take that change and you combine it with faith in Jesus, it results in an outward turning from sin to God and to his service in all of your life. Let me draw the equation up here, okay? So we have inward change plus faith in Jesus, okay? And that equals outward change and service to Jesus, okay? So this is the repentance equation here. It's an inward change that, along with faith in Jesus, brings us to an outward change. We change our outward behavior. We begin to serve Jesus. It's an intellectual and emotional first step toward actual outward change and serving Jesus. Repentance is this intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. To know that what's happening is wrong. It's an emotional approval of what the Bible says. Like, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that this is right. And then when it comes to sin, you actually have sorrow over sin and you hate it. You begin to hate it. It's a personal decision to turn from it. See, when I talk to people who don't know God, they talk in terms of whether they're religious or not. I've been talking to a lot of people like that lately. You know, we'll talk about, they know, "Oh, you're a pastor, right?" "Yeah, well, I'm not really that religious." "Now, what is, you know, what do you, I don't even know what you're talking about." That's usually my response. "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't really go to church." Listen, they don't understand repentance. The reason that when I talk to people, they say they're not religious. The reason I say they don't understand repentance is because a person who knows God has faced his holiness and they know how far short they fall. Then they're not talking about religion anymore. They're talking about their sin. They're talking about, you know, just the distance they have to get from here to there to God. They get that they're sinners. Intellectually, they know how bad their sin is and they know they need to turn from it. So here in repentance, what we do is this. We abandon and reject sin. It's based on this feeling of godly sorrow from our sin, and we resolve to turn from it. And some people say, well, do you just turn from it once it gets bad enough in your life, like it actually starts to affect you and bad things are happening to you? Well, that can be one thing that turns you away from sin, because you go, man, this is really wrecking my life. But I think that when people, you know, have sorrow over sin and turn from it, when there aren't a lot of bad things happening, that's a really good example of repentance, because they don't just understand the bad effects of sin. They understand like how it affects the whole person. They understand how it affects eternity. Because sometimes people, they just look at sin and look at what it's done to them, and they're sorry about what happened. They're sorry about the consequences, but not about sin itself. This happens with kids all the time. You know, Susie hits her brother, so she loses a privilege. Like, you can't have ice cream. And halfway through her punishment, she sees everybody eating ice cream. I'm sorry for hitting Billy. Can I have my ice cream now? Right? Because she's not really sorry about what she did to Billy. She's sorry that she lost out on ice cream. Okay? Of course, I would say, no, you can't have ice cream. You know, you have to endure the entire punishment. Because typically when the punishment is over, or the, you know, you give her the ice cream anyway, she goes back to hitting her brother. Because she's not really sorry for it, right? By contrast, true repentance is when a person regrets their sin, even if it never ruined their life. They just know that sin is in them, and it's wrong. A teen might come from a great family, never been strung out or drunk or promiscuous or violent, but still realize the sinfulness of their heart. They repent. So repentance is something that occurs at a specific point of time, okay? It's a decision, I'm turning from this and I'm going toward this. For example, I might hear about Jesus, I might hear a preacher call me to repentance, but I just, you know, I continue in my current direction, I reject that. On the other hand, I'll give you an example. We were on our recent drive down to Florida, and we got south of Atlanta. And instead of going right through the center of Atlanta on I-75, we decided to take I-285, because that was the day that bridge burned down and collapsed or whatever in Atlanta. So we took 285 on the outer loop. And when we got to the south side of Atlanta, I thought I was taking the right exit to go toward I-75. So we get back on and, you know, keep going. It kind of heads off on a southeast direction. But I must have read the sign wrong. Because next thing I know, we're heading southwest away from Atlanta and away from I-75. And so I was, you know, like, get on the map. Let's see if there's like a way we can just hop off an exit and connect back to 75. No, because they were headed like that. You can look at a map. They're like going opposite directions. No connector. And the only timely way to get back on the right road was to turn around, which drives me bonkers. Okay. I had to repent of my current direction and go back. I regretted taking the wrong exit. I didn't suffer any ill effects from it, except I got frustrated. But I still had to repent of my wrong decision by turning around. Now, if I had said, kids, we're on the wrong road. See, look at the map. Oh, and Jody, we're on the wrong road. And we talked about it. But I never turned around. That's not repentance. Doesn't matter how often I realize I'm on the wrong road. I have to make a decision to turn and go back. All right? I got to do a U-turn. So why is this command to repent important? What does it look like in life? Well, let's start with this. First of all, salvation starts with repentance. You can't be a Christian if you haven't repented. Because there's an order to salvation. The journey towards salvation starts with a realization that you're on the wrong path, like you're on 285 instead of 75. Okay? And before that moment of surrender, before asking for forgiveness, before being baptized, all those things, it all starts with a realization that you're going the wrong way. You change your mind about things. You change direction. Has anyone else ever been in that situation? You're traveling somewhere and you find out you're on the wrong road. It's difficult to change directions, because if you've been on the wrong road for a long time, you've invested a lot of time in that road. You know what I mean? It's like I just spent 2 hours going the wrong way. Now I gotta get back on the right road 2 hours in the other direction. What do you do, Cliff? What do you do?
I eventually get there, but take
me a few more days. Yeah, see, scenic route. There you go. But you've invested all that. You hate to turn around, but the problem is, if you never turn around, you never get to where you're going. You must repent. And there's all kinds of scriptures. Luke 13:5, Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll all perish. Luke 15:7, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter stands up and tells everybody, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. It just goes on and on. We're to repent. You're not saved by works. We all agree on that, right? You can't do enough stuff to be saved. You can't do anything to earn your salvation. There are some people, this is just, it's a false doctrine, and it's sort of new. I'm hearing about this. They're claiming that repentance is a work. And since we're not saved by works, repentance is not part of salvation. That you can just believe and not actually repent. Now, this is the problem with that, okay? I'm doing this in green. These are two different pictures, so don't think I'm doing something clever by mixing them, okay? This is sin. Okay? This is really simple. That's repentance. Okay? It's not just turning away from sin, it's turning toward Jesus. And faith and repentance are really two sides of the same coin. This is faith, this is repentance. Okay? You can't just, what we'd say if you tell someone, well, all you gotta do is believe, that's what we call easy believism. Okay? Where there's no cost, there's nothing, just say you believe and you're good to go. You know, there's a lot of people going to hell who say, well, I just believe. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning from sin, and faith is turning to or trusting in and relying on Christ. Repentance is not a work any more than faith is. Okay? We simply renounce our sin and rely on Christ. And Christ does the changing work. Let's say I'm a compulsive liar. And I hear the gospel of Jesus, that he can save me from the penalty of sin, and I decide to place my faith in Jesus for salvation. I can't do that without also renouncing the sin that I carry with me in life. I've got to acknowledge that that's wrong. I've got to acknowledge that that's the thing that's dragging me to hell. I can't want Jesus to save me and then not want to stop doing the things that he hates. Does it mean that the next morning I suddenly wake up no longer lying? Well, maybe, but most likely I will struggle for a time while the Holy Spirit teaches me how to live my new life. But if the Holy Spirit's convicted me of my lying, then I'm not going to want to do that. I'm going to want to be rid of that. Sometimes a person believes in Jesus and they desire to stop sinning, of whatever the Holy Spirit's convicted them of, but there are things in their life that the Holy Spirit has not convicted them of, and they're not even aware that it's a sin. But then they read scripture, or they hear some teaching on it. And because they've already repented of their previous way of life, they've repented of their sin, they will be tender toward God and repent of that particular sin. So while repentance from sin is a one time, it's a moment where we turn from our sin and turn toward God, throughout our life, we do that over and over again, in a sense where we say, you know what? I reject that. That's wrong. I'm not going to do that anymore. And it may take time to defeat that sin in my life, but the difference is I no longer want to do that thing because I've repented of sin. I've renounced it. I no longer want to pursue it. So repentance happens at salvation, and it happens daily as the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, it's all about change. It's all about change. The definition of repent is to change. And so if you claim to follow Jesus, but you're living your life as if nothing has changed, it's probably the case that nothing has changed, okay? There's got to be some kind of evidence. Author Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that you can add Christ to your life, but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. And he goes on to say, it's revival without reformation, or reformation without repentance. So if you're a follower of Jesus, there should be a marked difference between what you were before and what you are after believing in Jesus. And when Jesus gives this command, you can see he says repent, and then he gives the reason why we're to repent. He says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a sense of urgency to this command. And the reason is because the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? Well, I've told you before that Jesus embodies the arrival of God's kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom of God, I've said this before, is not locked into a time or a place. Okay, the kingdom comes as a person. It comes as Jesus Christ, and it's his reign and his rule in our hearts as king that comprises his kingdom. And he says, repent, because the kingdom's here. I'm here. It's in your midst. And when Jesus first uttered these words, it was because his kingdom was coming. He would die soon, and he would be raised to life, and then his Holy Spirit would come and live in the hearts of those who believed in him. There was urgency. Repent, so that you're ready for the change that is coming in the world. Everything's about to change, and it did. The temple was destroyed. The people who believed in Jesus were scattered all over the world. Rome invaded Jerusalem. They destroyed the city and the temple. A lot of people died. There was an imminent and vital reason to repent. There is still a vital and imminent reason to repent. Christ's kingdom is not yet here in its fullness. It came and it rules and reigns in our hearts, but Christ is coming. And he will return. He'll set up the earthly version of this kingdom of the heart. We need to repent. People everywhere need to be called to repentance. Not only is his kingdom coming at a time that we can't predict, I don't care what people tell you, you cannot predict it. We're going to be doing a series on Revelation this summer, where I will definitively not give you the date of Jesus' return. Okay? So, that is one thing you can count on. You will not hear that from me. But people will try. And they don't know. And you don't know not only when Jesus will come, but you don't know when your end will come. All of us will die. And if we die without having repented and believed, we will die still in our sin. And, you know, I didn't mention this earlier. I wanted to hear what you guys had to say. But when it comes to answers to prayer, I've asked some of you to pray, and I've been praying that God would give me opportunities to talk to people down at the theater where I've been performing in this show. And I've had some really interesting and very good conversations with people down there. People just, it's interesting how they open up when you're just willing to talk and not, you know, I'm here to evangelize you. You know, they don't know they're being evangelized. They are, but it comes across differently. And to hear what people have to say and to find out where they're, what they've believed, how they were brought up and everything, has been very interesting, but also heartbreaking. Because there are people who, they've heard it. They can even speak it back to me like, well, this is what I heard, or this is what I know about Jesus. And it's there. I mean, they've heard it. And yet they reject it. Or they just haven't made a decision on it. Of course, no decision is a decision, but you know what I mean? They just sort of go, I've heard some facts about Jesus, not really sure what to do with them. Not sure if it pertains to me. There's an urgency in my heart for them to repent, for them to understand. How do we obey this command to repent? Well, the obvious application is for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. They need to turn from their sin and they need to turn toward faith and belief in Jesus. For us, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we need to let our mind be changed. If we've repented of just the sin problem, the sin that actually is what that sends us to hell, if we've repented of that, then when there's something else in our life that comes along that we're being convicted about, we need to be tender toward God and be willing to repent of that, to turn away from it, to hate it enough to walk away from it, or to beg God for the strength through his Holy Spirit to walk away from that. And I would say that that's part of this. That's part of repentance is, yes, letting your mind be changed, but harboring a hatred for sin. That's one thing I would say you can hate long term and with a passion. Hate sin, hate its influence, hate what it does to you. Hate it hard, okay? So let your mind be changed. Renounce the sin in your life that is leading you away from God is another thing that we need to do. Renounce it. Speak it out loud. Say what you really think about that sin that is leading you down a wrong path. But this is probably more important than either of those. Because it's easy to talk about repentance and make it feel like or sound like it's something we have to do and we have to really work at it. This is what I would say about it. Rely on the Spirit to do the work. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. If He's convicting you, then you also know that He can give you what you need to say no to sin. And sometimes, if you're like me, there are times when you're being convicted of something, and the Holy Spirit's at work. That word conviction means the Holy Spirit's going, stop, 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 stop. And don't we often blow right past that? And we go forward with whatever, you know, our mind or body is telling us to do. We go where our feet are telling us to go. And then afterward, we're like, why didn't you help me, God? But I was flashing lights and hitting you over the head with a 2x4, you big dummy. What do you mean I wasn't helping you? Maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't call you a dummy. I call myself a dummy, but that's the Holy Spirit, guys. That sense of conviction that, hey, whoa, stop. It's the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on Him to do His work. Recognize it and get out of His way. Repent. Let the inward change and your faith in Jesus produce an outward change in service to Jesus. Can I just offer this up to you as we wrap this up? There are a lot of people who are trying to produce this and are doing this without that. That's what we call hypocrisy. That's what we call being a Pharisee. Okay? That's what we call a lot of people who've grown up in church and have learned to play the game. This is playing church. This is what people do when they're playing at it. Right now I'm in a show. I play the character of Biff. I'm just putting on a show, all right? It's not really me. It's an outward change. I'm serving this character. I'm serving the play. I'm not really this person. Guess what? You can't do this without this because this will catch up with you. Eventually someone's going to point it out and probably be really unfortunate if it's Jesus. If He points this out, hey, you were doing a lot of this and a lot of this without any of this. By then it's too late. Let's pray.